Yeah, no, I'm sound asleep. Yeah. Okay, are we all in? All right. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 14 and verse 18. After our little break there, let's pick it up where we left off. For he that in these things, again, let not your good be your sonship, liberty, that good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Instead of just going on to verse 19 to the conclusion, let us therefore follow after the things which make peace, he gives a further sentence, another verse of further explanation and amplification to what he just said. And as I said last time, that tells me that this is the kicker. This is something that I cannot do without. I need this. I have to have this in order for the real effectual working of what my Father just said, that I am to be doing conduct and behavior wise, to really have its full effectual work within me. And so we've come to appreciate that for he, a properly edified, properly educated son, that in these things, contextually what he just said here in the previous verse, what then serveth Christ. And that's a very peculiar thing to me that he says, because it's like serveth Christ. What about serveth the weaker brother or serveth somebody else? No, he says serveth Christ. And this is done for a reason. Whatever you sacrifice for the issue of godly edification is again true and real and genuine Christian service. That's what you're doing. You're serving Christ. And that's what that sets this apart from just simply saying, leaving it up to you, as to say, well, here's a person who is in need of something, and so I'm going to give it to them. All right, well, that's great. Then that's not a problem. The problem is, he's talking about things that have to do with the kingdom of God, with the righteousness, the peace, the joy in the Holy Ghost, and in the context, things that will make it so that the weaker brother is edified properly. Edification is in view in the context. He's not just talking about going out and putting shirts and pants on the Aborigines, which may be a good thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. As most Aborigines I've seen need shirts and pants. But it's in these things serveth Christ. Do you get the idea that the majority of the effort of the body of Christ today is going for nothing? If you want to see the adversary's success, see it there. When you think of all of these churches, what's the largest church in the United States? That greasy-haired, curly guy down in Houston? I mean, it's like the Astrodome or something that people go to. Think if those people were actually functioning as a body in godly sonship training for the, and you had not just five or six little bitty groups of people around the world, but you had 5 or 6 million of them. There's going to be a reckoning one day, and it's not going to be what most people think. For he that in these things serveth Christ, this is real, true, genuine Christian service. When you determine to willingly and gladly restrict your sonship liberty. Well, see, there's a problem right there. First of all, you have to know what it means to be a son, an adopted son. And second of all, you have to know what it means to have liberty as a son. So how many Christians have we just checked off? I didn't write it. That's the way it is. Then, on top of that, you need to have had your instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment. And on top of that, you need to have your father have installed within your heart his own godly love and charity in all of the six components that we have gone over it. the group keeps getting smaller all the time. I can't imagine what a pastor is going to endure at the judgment seat of Christ who has knowingly violated the edification process for money. And by the way, there's a great temptation for that, and there's some specific vices or wiles of the adversary when it comes to that with pastors. And that's one of the reasons why in the pastoral epistles, one of the things a pastor especially is warned against and given doctrine to withstand are those kinds of temptations of what's called filthy lucre of money. You know, we watched the, fortunately I didn't watch all the but I watched the race yesterday, that horse race. Just because I thought it was interesting to watch a bunch of guys out there racing horses and millionaires out there in the rain. I just love watching a billionaire walk in mud. I think it's great. But anyway, I watched the race. I picked one. Yeah, I picked a horse. I didn't bet on it, but I picked one. Mine came in last. Yeah, I picked Mendelsohn. Yeah, he came in last. And at one point they showed the airport where they where all of these millionaires had all of their private jets. And it was just amazing how many private jets were there. It looked like it looked like they were selling jets. And people look at that and say, "What a waste." That's nothing compared to the waste that Christians have done over these past centuries. The waste of their money, and the waste of their time, and the waste of their talent. The waste of everything that God has made them to be in Christ for the sake of things that have nothing to do with what they'll be doing in eternity. For he that in these things serveth Christ, when you willingly and gladly restrict your own liberty as a son for the sake of the edification process taking place in another, that is real, true, genuine Christian service. That's beneficial, by the way, training. That's beneficial for training in the creature, in the heavenly vocation, your heavenly vocational training to be able to, where edification is concerned, for the concern of another member of the body, gladly and willingly sacrifice yourself for them. And by the way, that is going to be rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, not how many choir robes you bought, but this kind of loving and willing and glad self-sacrifice for the edificational needs of another, so that the body can actually grow. God, I wish, and I mean it, God in heaven, I appeal to God, I wish that if one thing could get through the heads, one of the most destructive elements that ever gets taught, the most evil thing that ever gets taught in seminary, Bible Institute, and Bible colleges around this world and in this country is the idea that success as a pastor is money and numbers. That God blesses us. He blessed us because we had a lot of people. That is garbage doctrine. That's heresy. To think that gain is godliness. And yet that's how ministries are measured, and they have been for years. Money and numbers. And then somebody's going to hear this and say, he's saying that because he doesn't have any money and doesn't have any numbers. And I don't care. I don't care what they say. I could have. I turned down money in numbers. Big money. Anyway, why does he say that? Why does he say serveth Christ? Why doesn't he say, for he that in these things serveth the weaker brother? Or even just say, for he that in these things serveth another is acceptable to God and approved of men. Why not that? Why say it this way? And what is the kick and the power of this verse? The answer, let me ask, why does he say that? What does he say? He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. In what sense? Yep. Ooh, you're so close.
He's our Redeemer.
Yeah. You're go back to what he originally said. What did you originally say, Chris?
The weaker brother is Christ.
Yeah. And I said, in what sense?
Yeah,
he's redeemed, he's justified, he's sanctified, and all those things. But what makes it so that...
Part of Christ's body.
Aha! Now we hit pay dirt. He is the body. He's a member of the body. Body thinking, body thinking, body thinking. The body thinking is the order of the day. Folks, that is preeminent. That's the preeminent issue, as well as body living and body labor. Everything you've been taught is designed to get that from the time you got your first component of wisdom. In Romans 12, 3, 4, 5, you were taught that you are members of a body. You're members one of another and members of one body in Christ. And from Paul's epistles on, he's going to take what you've already been taught about being an individually member and being individually in concerned with godliness and godly edification, to incorporate that now into the body. Because that's the work we're going to be doing. We're going to be working as a body forever. Forever, folks, forever. We're going to be working as a body. We're going to have systems. We're going to have members. We're going to have body parts. We're going to have all of these different things in the creature. And they've got to function as a body. And you get to be trained and educated and taught in that now, in the wisdom and the genius of God and what he's doing. For he that in these things serveth Christ. You look at that weaker brother and you realize, I'm not just serving him. I'm serving the body. I'm serving Christ. This isn't the issue of helping out an individual person so that you feel good about it. Usually that's what it is. And you hear people say it. You know, well, I gave him $10 and I just felt so good about it. And the news loves that. I mean, the news is so screwed up that it's, oh, didn't you just feel good about that? How did you feel about that? Please tell me how you felt. Oh, it made me feel so good. And you're good, and I'm good, and we're all good. And now back to you, Al. Well, this isn't that issue of helping somebody out so you... And then once you feel good about it, then in your imagination, you imagine how good God feels about it. Do you realize that most people's whole Christianity is made up in their own imagination? It's not from the Bible. They'll find a verse from the Bible that'll match their imagination. They'll hunt out scriptures that will match their what they imagine. Take them completely out of context, but if they can screw them somehow into a hole that of their imagination, then, well, that's Bible confirmation. Service is a body attribute. That's why in these things serveth Christ. That is a body attribute, right? What were those attributes? Remember the attributes? Usefulness, cooperation, service, and welfare. And as I say, this isn't just helping somebody out so you feel good about it and imagine God feels good about it. Rather, this is a body issue. This is about the welfare of the body. That's why he says, for he that in these things serveth Christ. Listen, buddy, this is not just some boring take it or leave it idea here. If you think that, let's shave off a little bit of your body. You know, well, there's some places you could shave a lot off. But seriously, let's take a body part. I'll take your liver and use it for catfish bait or something. You'd say, no, you can't have my liver. Well, how often did you think about your liver this last week? Well, I didn't think about it once. Right. So you don't really care about your liver. I'll take your liver and I'll do something with it. No, you can't have my liver. Well, it's a part of my body. So? And what I'm trying to get you, the person to do is say, I'll die without it. Yeah. Something will die without it. This is the way God intended Christian service to be in the body of Christ, an edificational issue. I'm not saying that because of godly edification, you don't seek to meet the needs. There are necessities of saints. That's a true thing. But you get that cart before the horse and it goes for nothing. The idea isn't just to make somebody comfortable. The idea is to be a helper of their joy where godly edification is concerned. It's about the welfare of the body of Christ, of which the weaker brother belongs and to which you belong. In other words, serving Christ in verse 18. Listen, I'm going to say it this way. It may not be the best way, but I'm going to say it this way to get the point across. That benefits you as well as the weaker brother. You're both in the body. I don't want to lose my liver. You may be my liver. That's not well said, but you're vital. Serving Christ benefits you as well as other members of the body, and it's designed to be that way. That's why he says, this takes your thinking back to the body. This is one of the greatest things that he could say to give the power and the kick and the might to this, so that this elevates this to not just some closing portion of a book of Romans that he's just going to say da-da-da-da-da, and it's just yada-yada-yada doctrine, and we go on, and this is critical information. In other words, serving Christ, as I say, benefits you as well as other members of the body. And that's exactly what verse 18 is. Verse 18, this verse right here is setting forth a benefit, right? Let not then your good be evil spoken. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Then he gives you a benefit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That's a benefit accruing to you. Verse 18 is setting forth benefits of your godly conduct and behavior, of sonship equity. And by the way, it does just what you learned about. You have already learned such a benefit exists and what it does. And those benefits are spelled out here in the remainder of verse 18. Now hold that thought of benefits. I'll come back to it at the end. But very quickly, and we're going to have to move. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. First of all, let me ask you, I've done a lot more than, first of all, does that sound familiar? Does that verse have a ring to it? Yeah, you thought back to Proverbs 3. There's something we learned in Proverbs. It should sound familiar. This is very similar to a passage we looked at a long, long time ago, and one that describes some particular benefits of your positive and proper response to sonship doctrine given to you by your father. And as I say, we'll get back to that in a moment. But first, I want you to notice when a member of the body of Christ properly and appropriately serves other members of the body according to godly sonship edification, and not only that, since he mentions the kingdom of God up here, it's godly sonship edification and education in light of and in view of the fact that we are members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. As a dispensational issue, when a member of the body of Christ appropriately and properly serves other members of the body, where the kingdom of God, the realm in which you will operate in the heavenly places, and according to the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost that's going to characterize that realm when godly edified sons are placed in it, when that's being done as one who is serving the body of Christ, there's a benefit you get, a grace benefit, which is you stand as one who is acceptable to God and approved of men. That's the benefit. You say, whoopee. Couldn't it have been the Powerball numbers? Which is one of the things these, you know, there's a real rise in spiritualism, it seems like. Maybe it's just my observation. There's some woman on TV that's got poofy hair and she's a spiritualist or something. A Hollywood madam. No, not madam. Madam runs a whorehouse. Medium. Yeah. Yeah. She never gets the Powerball numbers. You ever notice that? I don't know. Anyway. What's that?
You're a mess.
Oh, yeah. All right. This is the benefit you get. This is better than the Powerball numbers. Powerball numbers aren't going to get you anything in the creature. The benefit is you stand as one who is acceptable to God and approved of men. All right. Acceptable. First of all, it's this phrase here is almost like, what? Why should I care about being approved of men? Why should men approve of me? Well, let's take this first phrase, acceptable to God. We've come across this word before. So acceptable can be something that may, I'm not going to break the word down, we're going to look at approved, but we've already dealt with acceptable a long time ago. Acceptable is something that can or may be accepted, something that can be gladly received or received with pleasure. Acceptable means well-pleasing. And this is one of the greatest joys. That expression alone should trigger something in your mind. The idea of pleasing, bringing pleasure to your Heavenly Father is the epitome of your life as a son and daughter of your Heavenly Father. That to be well-pleasing in His sight, just as He said of Jesus Himself, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased." And that matters deeply and greatly to a son. One of his greatest joys is to please his father and be well-pleasing in his sight. But to translate it that way, you say, okay, well, why not? For he that in these things serveth Christ is well-pleasing to God. Why not do that? Most English translations do. Not all of them, but most of them do. They change it to well-pleasing. Or please God. He that in these things serveth Christ is pleasing to God. That you could go to the Greek word and you say the Greek word means that too. And so we could translate it that way. And so I will, because that's the way I want to do it. I want to just stick a, you know, poke the King James in the eye all the time. So I'm going to change it. Why is that a better thing than well-pleasing at this point? If you translate it that way, if you translate it well-pleasing, you're going to lose a trigger mechanism. That is said that way and translated that way because that is one of those trigger words that I oftentimes talk about. Acceptable is a word that is designed to trigger and be able to be connected with something you already know. If he said well-pleasing, this does. So where does that take you in your mind when you see the word? Just think about the word acceptable. Of course. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just flip back one page. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you get it twice in this section, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Right? Used both in Romans 12:1 and in Romans 12:2. And while the use of acceptable in Romans 12:1 does have some great connections to make, and you can make those all on your own, my understanding is that the use of this word acceptable here in Romans 14:18 is able to connect back here to actually verse 2. The acceptable found in verse 2. That's what's supposed to be triggered in your mind here. That's because of something significant about the word acceptable in Romans 12:2. You've already had a list of, you have a list of three things that are given in Romans 12:2, right? Just as you did in 12:1, you've got another list of three things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that one, good, comma, and two, acceptable, comma, and three, perfect, comma, will of God. You've got three things mentioned there. That good, there is a, then the second one is our word acceptable, and then the word perfect, and they all three, they're the will of God. Folks, those three words, good, acceptable, and perfect in Romans 12:2, are pointing toward the three aspects of godliness. I don't have time to go in and teach all of this. You can go back and find it all. But they each address the issue of godly thinking, living, and labor. First and foremost, that you may prove what is that good will of God. And that focuses upon the effects of the education that it has had upon my thinking. Proving what is that good will of God is that I know for sure how I'm supposed to think about this situation, and my thinking is good. This opportunity, this circumstance, this is the good thinking, the good way to view this. This is not defective. It is not corrupt by man's wisdom or thinking. It's not motivated by selfishness or whatever. It's good, it's sound thinking. And acceptable. That's our word. The living aspect. Acceptable not only means that which may be received with pleasure, like I said, well-pleasing, agreeable. But I love what Webster said in his 1828 dictionary about the word acceptable. He said, he defines it as this: a man makes himself acceptable by his services or civilities. Services or civilities. In other words, man makes himself acceptable by what he does. Acceptable focuses upon the ability we're going to have to gain in our edification as sons that are going to determine the will of God in the acceptable manner or way of manifesting that good thinking in conduct and behavior of our lives and the details. This focuses our actions upon the way we live. That's why he's got, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God." That is a son who is operating upon the thinking I taught him as a father, and he is doing exactly what I would do if I were there myself doing it. That's the power and the punch of that acceptability. He's doing this in the very most precious thing that in God's sight that there is in all the universe, the very body of Christ himself. Now, we also have here in verse 2, perfect and perfect. Notice by the English grammar, I didn't mention this, but the commas make it so that we're not talking about one thing here, we're talking about two. In other words, good and acceptable. But if in many Bibles, what I'm saying is that in many Bibles, they will leave a comma out. So that that good and acceptable is all one thing. Anyway, you can check that out on your own. But we're talking about three things here, not two. All three of which are describing the will of God. One is good, the good will of God. Two is the acceptable will of God. And three is the perfect will of God. And the way the commas function make it so that you understand that if you have a King James Bible. And the last one is perfect. Perfect means finished, complete, wanting nothing. as a perfect likeness or a perfect work. That perfect will of God is the ability to take the good thinking and acceptable behavior and incorporate them into perfect labor, into the business of God, where God can look at it and say, that is a measure of perfection. And you'll get those in our epistles as we go through them with Paul, that you're going to become a perfect man. That doesn't mean you never sin, but it means that there is a perfection that has taken. There was already some that have taken place within you. Anyway, I just take you back there so that very quickly we can see that by Romans 14, 18, telling us that the benefit that you accrue here, this benefit in verse 18, when you serveth Christ in these things, is that you are acceptable to God. That takes your mind back to something you learn in Romans 12, 2. Perfectly matches it up with the acceptable will of God, which is the second aspect of godliness, the godly living like God does. You are living the way your father would live if he were living in your body himself, in conduct and behavior, which just happens to be the very issue we're dealing with in Romans 14, 18. Godly living of sonship equity. And this functions as a kind of a system check. You, as a son, you can check yourself and see if things are going well in your sonship education, your sonship edification. You can check yourself, or maybe it's not. But whenever you get an aspect where you get a benefit that is supposed to accrue to you, you can ask yourself, is it? Am I benefiting from that or am I not? It acts as a great check mechanism. So verse 18 once again, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. In other words, you will have the assurance that you are actually proving. You're not on your knees crying and sobbing and wringing your hands, begging God for his will. That's so. I can't think of anything that is more mentally draining than that. The being unsure of what God's will is. A son is not. A son knows that he's to prove it. With confidence, you have the assurance, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. You're actually proving the acceptable will of God in your conduct and behavior as your father's son or daughter, utilizing godly love and charity and godly equity in your dealings with a weaker brother who is another member of the body of Christ. What an incredible skill set. What an incredible skill set that is. And you should begin now to see why I use the word skill set. I'm not saying that's a biblical term, but I use it because it takes a whole set of very specialized skills to do this as well-pleasing in God's sight. What was that movie, Taken? Where Liam Neeson is talking on the telephone. He says, I have a set of highly specialized skills. You know, like, you don't want to mess with me. I'm coming after you. You have a set of highly specialized godly skills. To do what is well-pleasing, what is acceptable in God's sight. So the stated benefit here in verse 18, and we're going to be able to get this in, is actually twofold. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, and approved of men. It's twofold. Here's one, here's two. So we have the second of the twofold aspect of it, and approved of men. And you say, what? Should we care if we are approved of men? Yes, you should. If you understand what approved means, maybe we need to do that, because this is one we haven't had. Approved. I'm tempted to say, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you see approved? Yeah, you're thinking too hard. That's okay. Approved. Let's get where it comes from. It comes from the Latin, the AP up there is actually the Latin AD. And the Latin prefix AD means to, add. The reason why it's the Latin AD is because in Latin, the D changes to a P when it comes before a root word that starts with a P. So if you were to write a word that was ADP, your mouth just can't form that. So they change it to APP. But it comes from the Latin prefix AD, which means to, plus the Latin word probare. And probare means test, try, or prove. I don't think we've got any firefighters or anybody with firefighter experience, but do you know what they call a rookie firefighter? No? Okay. They call him a probie. He's on probation. Probie. Probie comes from this. He's just being tested. He's not really a firefighter yet. He's just being tested. He's a probie. So from this, you get to test, to try, to prove, to esteem as something that is good or sound, to test, to try, to prove. Approved. You're going to be proved. To esteem as good or sound. The reason why I asked you the question I asked before is that in most cases, and you're not most cases, but in most cases, when you talk about being approved of men, using approved in that sense, being approved of men, the very first thing that comes to most people's mind, I think, would be the word like. They're liked of men. That's not what this is talking about. The common way that people read that, though, is that you're going to be liked by men. You'll be able to get along really well in your community, and your neighbors are going to really, really like you, and everybody, because you're Christian influence and everything, and everybody's going to like you. You make great pies, and they smell them in the window, and everything, and you've got a peaceful house and everything, and so everybody's going to like you. That's not what he's talking about. That may be true, but that's not what this is talking. That's not this. The Oxford English Dictionary, I like what it says. It says, I don't know if I've got that on here or not. To show. I like that a lot. To show. You're going to put on a show in the eyes of men. An approvable show. It's going to be approvable to God that they see this. To be true, proven, demonstrated, to display. You're going to put something on display, to exhibit, to make proof of. Notice that nowhere in this does this term mean being liked by men. He comes along here and he says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and not liked of men, but approved of men. In fact, in most cases, you're going to be disliked. In some cases, you're actually going to be hated, despised, and ridiculed. So the issue isn't one of men liking you. The issue with the word approved is the issue that regardless of what they like or dislike, you are proven in their sight to be consistent with what you think and say. Your behavior is consistent with it. It's approved of men. Your action, your godly living, will be seen by men to be consistent. If there's... My pastor used to always say there's one person who can always point out the people who are living ungodly, and that's the unbeliever. And many times they can. They're like, why should I go to your church? I go in there and there's a war going on. There's no peace there. But what I'm after is they will see that this will be seen to be consistent, and your Father wants that put on display, that you have consistent actions, consistent living with your thinking, with your godly thinking, and which sets before men a particular testimony, and it makes a particular impact upon men that God once made, liked or disliked, loved or hated. He wants that impact made because of such things as you read over. Come over to Romans. Look again at Romans 12, verse 17. Look at Romans 12, verse 17. We've had this verse. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And this is a place where I could go into a big review and dive back into this and reteach it, but I'm not going to do it. Recompense to no man evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You are taking all that God has made you to be in Christ, and you are conducting yourself in the sight of men honest with that. That's who God has made you to be. Like it or not, like it or hate it, love it, hate it, I don't care. But this is you have to say that this is the approved conduct for the thinking I have on the matter. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we've dealt with this chapter and read this chapter and dealt with it all through this section because of how much it has to do with straightening out the Corinthians on the very matter of godly equitable treatment of the weaker brother that they failed to get in Romans doctrine when they should have got it. Come down real quickly. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But again, dealing with the context of this issue of the impact that God wants to have made. Chapter 8, verse 20. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's what he's talking about. Providing for honest things, that's being approved of men. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And because of such things as that, now you can come back to this passage in Romans 14, and coming back to what I said before very quickly, you have accrued to yourself the benefit that he that in these things serveth Christ, which is the overriding preeminent issue of the body thinking and conduct and behavior that have been driven, we've been driving at throughout all of our instruction of sonship education up to this point. Serveth Christ is acceptable to God in God's sight. You're well-pleasing to Him. You are proving what is that acceptable will of God in this case. God wants that put on display, and He wants it displayed into the eyes of men, and you stand approved in the eyes of men. The eyes of men see that you are consistent. They may hate it, but they may love it. But they see that you are consistent in your conduct and behavior with what is in your what you think and what you express about your thinking and what you say. And coming back just quickly to the end of this, to cap this off, what I said as I started out with this, something that sounds familiar, sounds like something we heard a long time ago that describes some particular benefits to our positive and proper response to our sonship education. Look at it. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 3, and I'll point that verse out, and then we'll close. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 4. These first four verses, of course, is the verses that we dealt with when it comes to your positive and proper response. I'm not going to go through all the charts, but you've got verses 1 and 2. They form the positive response. Verses 3 and 4, the proper response. Verse 1 is the positive response. Verse 2 is the benefit of that positive response. Verse 3 is the proper response. And verse 4 is the benefit of that proper response. What I'm after is verse 4. Well, let's read it was verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart, so that thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So why should you do what verse 3 says? Shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And the common denominator in all of these things, of course, is that these benefits allow it so that a particular image that God wants to be put on display gets put on display, and you can then go on to the next component or the next form of doctrine. And just as I said back when we were teaching this, it's stated almost this way in Romans 14:18. And if you respond positively and properly to the doctrine of your sonship education, then you're going to find favor and good understanding in the sight of both God and man. And it doesn't mean everyone is going to like you, but it means that you have done the right thing in the sight of men for who God has made you to be, right or wrong, or happy or not happy with you, or hateful or loving, whatever their response is. But you are doing it properly in the sight of men. You function as a son of God. You've been emulating your heavenly Father precisely how you're supposed to. And whether or not you're liked or don't liked, the positive and proper response to your sonship education has done something to them. It has provided them and produced in their sight what that doctrine is designed to produce in their sight. And it's made a proper and appropriate impact upon them that it's designed to make. And there's going to be some issues with that as well that we won't explore today. But especially in the sight of both God and other men, and not to mention the fact that approved of men and in the sight of men here, who are believers, who are fellow believers, who are fellow Christians, part of the body of Christ. But they may not be responding to their sonship education properly either. What your Father wants, since edification involves more than doctrine, it involves the use of that doctrine. Each of these things are designed so that doctrine can be put to its proper use. It's being used properly. And whether a man likes it or not, he has to say, well, that's the way it should be done if you believe what he believes. And even Christians get a testimony out of that as well. Not to mention the angels. When you're able to start doing this, you're starting to show signs that you can function not just individually or in a group like a team. There's no I in team. You can function within multiple systems, which is how a body operates. It has multiple systems, all functioning without guile, deceit, conceit. There's a real benefit to you here. All right. That's enough for today. We'll finish very quickly with that one on Wednesday. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. You almost don't have to say anything about it. It speaks for itself. And things wherewith one may edify another. Any questions or comments? You say, no, I just want to get out of here. My chicken's burning. Yeah.
And just see how this is taking
exactly.
Us. What's said of them there sometimes is like, how do we get there? Well, we're getting there. It's just sometimes the tendency would be try to jump the gun and get there, and the means would be, of course, contrary to the time that it takes and the process that it takes. But it's good to see that.
I can't. I can't wait to meet some of those Thessalonian saints. I mean, it's like I've been around musicians. Some of you have been around sports players, and you use the expression, "Man, I just couldn't hang with them," because you know, I feel like I couldn't even. But they would make it. I would be able to. They would make a way, and they would sacrifice. I mean, think of it. Think of a whole church, for instance, of advanced believers. You get one weaker brother come in, and the entire assembly says, "Let's start at Romans for him." We know this backwards and forwards. We could teach, but let's start there for him. Anyway, yeah, that's good. That's good. All right. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful, so grateful to have this information, to be able to, Father, not only think the way you think, but live the way you would live as if you were here yourself, and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity and ability to do this, the ability that we do not naturally have, but that it is ours because of the power of godly edification. We just pray, Father, that these words will continue to conform us into the image of your dear Son, and that as we function as a member of a body in this local assembly, one toward another, that we will be able to have the opportunity to put this kind of power on display. We pray, Father, that your godly love and charity will continue to grow and abound within us, so that godly edifying becomes preeminent in our lives, both for us and for those around us as other members. We just pray that we will continue in your wisdom in all the matters that you have given us from your word, spend time with you in making sure that they are doing their effectual job, and be able to look forward to moving on to the next thing you have for us, to conform us into the image of your Son. We thank you for all that is ours because of the cross of Calvary and all that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, because we pray these things in his name. Amen. You are